All right, good. Acts chapter 4. I tell you, the music here has been sweet this morning, hasn't it? It's been so positive, and really, that's and even that song Sue just sang, it just, I think, sets the tone and the stage for what we want to say, because this morning, I just want us to see as we begin that this Christian life we live, this faith we have in Jesus, it is such a positive thing, isn't it? It is such a wonderful thing. What a friend we have in Jesus. And it's just good to know that we have someone who is who can just make life more upbeat and more wonderful. And I believe that Jesus doesn't take away from life. I think he adds to life, don't you? And I'm not sad to follow him. I'm glad to follow him. And I don't want to talk about all we lose as followers of Jesus. I want us to think about what we gain and who we can become. And just think about the blessings. I mean, all your past sins are forgiven. They are gone, aren't they? It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I mean, that mountain of sin's been leveled, hasn't it? Just completely taken away, and that is a wonderful thing. And to know that my heart is his home, and he comes to live right here on the inside of me. He will never leave me, no matter what, even if I mess up. He'll never abandon me. He'll never give up on me. He'll never bail out on me. And I'll never be alone. I'll never be in a situation that's too big for him, because nothing is too big for him. And we have his presence, and we've sung about that this morning. And we have a destination. He is coming, isn't he? And we look forward to, anticipate his coming. And, you know, he'll either come for us and take us home, or he'll call for us before his coming, and we'll go that way. And either way is okay, isn't it? And I want to tell you, you are going to a place, if you've got Jesus in your heart, if he's your personal Lord and Savior, where you're going to be, and it's a perfect place. And how long do you get to stay when you go there? It's not just like for a long weekend. It's not just like for a two-week vacation. I mean, you get to stay forever and ever and ever, don't you? We have so much to be thankful for and to look forward to, and I don't think it's a sad thing to be a follower of Christ. I think it's a glad thing. Can I hear an amen on that? It is a good thing, and I'm not living under a shadow of what I cannot do. This is not just a list of rules and regulations. Better not do this. God's going to get you for that. It's not what we can't do, but it's what we can become and who we can become in him. And so the gospel of Jesus isn't miserable. It is wonderful. However, we must say this. While it's sweet to know and love and serve Jesus, it's not all honey and no bees, all right? There are some difficulties. There are some downsides. There are some things that we'll have to deal with. There's some opposition that we'll have to face if we really stand for tall and strong for Jesus. Now, there's just part of it that goes along with it. I've got a coin here, all right? Here's a coin, and if I walked over here and I handed this coin to Jay, can I just give you heads? No. Why is that? Because tails comes with it, doesn't it? I mean, there is no coin without a legitimate coin without heads and tails. I mean to tell you, we get the blessings, but there is some difficulty that comes along with following Jesus. And that's what I want us to see this morning. That's what I want us to think about, because we've come to that very topic in the Scriptures. And while we love to accentuate the blessings of loving Jesus, there are some hardships that come along with it, and we are fully aware of that. We've sometimes used as a motto around here a verse about the abundant life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and we've talked about sharing the abundant life. We've had that on our letterhead, on our stationery in times past, and we have the abundant life. And if we follow him with intense loyalty, we'll experience that, but we'll also experience some bumps along the road, okay? And that's what we want to see this morning. And here is the setting. We are in Acts chapter 4, but in Acts chapter 4, we have followed and seen what's been happening right before this, and that is that Peter and John have been used mightily by God. They have been declaring the gospel of Jesus, and there's been a revival that's just been breaking out. People are being saved right and left. And in Acts chapter 3, God used these two guys to heal a man who had been absolutely disabled from birth. I mean, he had had never taken a step in his life, and all of a sudden, God touches him through Peter and John, and he's hopping all over the place, walking and leaping and praising God, and he draws a crowd. And so with the crowd assembled there, Peter and John seize the moment, and they declare the gospel of Jesus, and more people come to know Christ, and they're invited to come to know Christ. In fact, here in chapter 3, let me just read verses 19 and 20. Here's part of Peter's message. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Now, Peter and John saw these thirsty people out there, thirsty of soul, and they said, hey, here's refreshment for the heart. It's from the Lord. It's from Jesus. And so these two guys who have followed Jesus, they speak out for Jesus, and they're drawing other people to Jesus, but there's going to be some resistance that comes, and that's what we're about to see. So I want us to just entitle this study, Getting Ready for Rough Times. But they want us to do something different with the Scripture. We're not going to read the Scripture such, but we're going to view it, we're going to see it and hear it enacted through a project called the Visual Bible, which takes the New International Version, which is what I read here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, takes the New International Version and word for word dramatizes and acts out this. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. Normally we rise in respect for the Scriptures, but I think you can see the screen better if you'll stay seated. So you tune in to what God's Word says, and then we're going to come back and talk about it.
The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking with the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching them and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them.
By what power or what name did you do this?
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from Sanhedrin, and then conferred together.
What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name.
Then they called them in again, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied,
judge yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about seeing her.
After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened.
All right. All the people were praising God for what had happened. Now, here's a tremendous event that has taken place, and we know that up to this point, this is really the first time there's an outbreak of heat against the followers of Jesus. We know Jesus had enemies, didn't we? And these enemies, they took his life, didn't they? But here's the initiation. Here are the roots, the first occurrence of persecution against those who follow Christ. So what happened then, and what can we expect to encounter as we go about following Jesus? Well, let's see if we can draw 3 points of truth this morning. Okay, actually, 1, 2, and then 3 subpoints under the second. But first, say something about how we must expect opposition. All right? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you and I need to be aware that there is going to be some opposition for following him. Now, that's no surprise, and Jesus actually said that. He predicted that. Let me read to you what he said about that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said people are going to hassle you. People are going to persecute you. People are going to give you a hard time. They're going to tell lies about you if you identify with him. Here's what he said in Matthew 10:22. All men will hate you because of me. Now, does the world system hate Jesus? Let me tell you, the world doesn't hate the baby in the manger, all right? The world doesn't hate the Christ of Christmas. In fact, the world loves the Christ of Christmas. The world loves Christmas. The world loves the opportunity to give gifts to each other and have some time off work and get families together. The world of commerce loves Christmas because it gains and profits from that. So the Christ of Christmas, he's not at all resented by the world. Is the Jesus who healed sick people and touched blind eyes, is he resented by the culture of the world? No. The world doesn't resent the Jesus who went around healing people. But I want to tell you, the world system does resent the Jesus who said, repent or perish. All right? And that is exactly what Jesus said, didn't he? The world hates the Jesus who came to destroy the works of the devil, because frankly, this world system we have loves the works of the devil. There's pleasure in sin. The Bible even tells us that. And so if the world enjoys the sinful pleasures that the devil provides and Jesus speaks against that, then there's going to be some conflict. There's going to be a clash there. The world hates what Jesus said in John chapter 14. Remember how he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, the world doesn't like that because the world's philosophy is any old religion will do. You just pick your own. You just take the one you like, and whatever works for you is satisfactory. And so do you see some clash between the Jesus we read about and the Jesus that is going to be resented by the world system? Now, here's the truth. If you believe his message about sin and about judgment and about hell for those who reject his mercy and love, and you buy into that and you declare that message to your world and you try to share that with people, the same people that resented him will resent you as well. He said that water's going to run downhill. It'll rub off on you as well. And if you want to live a godly lifestyle, if you want to really live in a way that's pleasing in his sight, that means you're not going to go along with some things that happen in your culture, then there are going to be some people that resent that as well. And so understand this. Now, we're not talking about going around looking down your holy nose at people. We're not talking about acting like you're better than other people. We're not acting like, you witness to people and you act like you're holier than thou and they're dirt under your feet, all right? We're not talking about that. If people would resent you because you had that kind of attitude, you brought that on yourself. That's not persecution, all right? That this holier than thou stuff. We're not talking about that. We're talking about having a kind of an attitude, though, that says, I'm just sold out to God, and I want to avoid sin like the plague, and I want to do the right thing. I want to embrace a biblical worldview. I want to declare to my world that God's mercy is the only way for us to be rescued, that Jesus said he's the only bridge into eternity. And if I do that, some people are not going to like what I do. Some people are not going to like what I say, and they'll be antagonistic toward us, and that is persecution. Now, we of course hear those horror stories of persecution in other places in the globe. I mean, over in in Africa right now, in the Sudan. There's a terrible climate for God's people over there. The government is run by the Sudanese Islamic faction, and their believers being put to death. In other places in Africa, I looked at an article this week put out in one of our state Baptist papers, and it gave an absolutely phenomenal, shocking number. It's just incredible. It said that in 2016, 90,000 Christians were martyred in 2016. And that was statistics according to a group called the Center for the Study of Global Christianity. And that study defined a martyr as someone who dies from human hostility because they're upholding Christian beliefs. And a lot of that's happening in the continent of Africa, but it's not all there. ISIS terrorists in the Middle East are literally crucifying, beheading, torturing, tormenting Christians over there. Jay Sekulow of the American Center for Law and Justice, some of you may have read some of his stuff or heard him on the radio. He said that recently there were 72 mass graves discovered that had the bodies of thousands of Christian martyrs. I mean, to tell you, this stuff is happening, and it's happening in all kinds of places. Christians are dying daily in the Middle East and in Africa, but just last Tuesday, friends, according to Newsweek and the Associated Press, the officially atheistic Communist Party of China demolished a major church in the city of Linfen. There's a church there, a large church there, known as the Golden Lampstand Church. But the People's Republic Army came and they filled that church up with dynamite. And then they detonated it, and they leveled that church, and then they took bulldozers and hauled off the debris. I mean to tell you, they flattened that church. And that was not the first time that that church has been the target of hatefulness and animosity from the government. But it's not just isolated against that church. I was reading that and just last month, a Catholic church in Zifang was destroyed for no important reason. The government destroyed the church. Since 2014, in another province, over 1,200 churches have had the cross removed from the church. The government comes in and takes the cross down because the cross is offensive to this atheistic, communistic government. I want to tell you, there are things happening, and many other churches have been destroyed over there. And I would think, well, I'm glad to be back home in America. I'm glad to be back home in America, all right? I'm glad that we're not worried about somebody coming in here with dynamite to explode our church. We're not worried about martyrdom or anything like that. Though we know those isolated incidents like the thing down in Texas, and some have happened here in America. But that's not in the forefront of our mind like it is for some of these other folks. But I want to tell you, 17 days ago, 2.5 weeks ago, in the state of Oregon, the court case finally came to fruition with Aaron and Melissa Klein. They were Christian bakers who were asked to bake a wedding cake for a homosexual couple. They said, no, thank you. We would rather not participate in a homosexual wedding. They were hauled into court. They were sued over that. And 17 days ago, December 28th, the verdict was rendered against them that they have to pay a $135,000 fine for refusing to bake that wedding cake. That's America, folks, okay? So, hey, I'm just saying that while we don't face what some folks face, the fires are getting hotter here, and you and I need to put on our seatbelt. We need to be braced for these kind of things. There are people who take a pro-life stand that end up incarcerated over that. We just don't know what's happening. But here's what we do know, and here's what God's Word says, 1 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that, well, we just need to go around with a chip on our shoulder. We need to have an attitude. We need to be looking for a fight. We don't need to go around with a put up our dukes kind of a atmosphere, and like we're looking for trouble, like we're looking for an issue, like we're wanting somebody to challenge us or come after us. Okay? That's not what we're doing. But by the same token, we're saying that if we believe from cover to cover this book, And we want to absorb its truths into our lives. And we want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And we want to say no to the things that he says no to. And we want to say yes to the things that he says yes to. And we want to follow him intimately and closely. And we want to share with our world that he is the hope of the world. That he's the only way that we could be pardoned and made right with God. And his mercy is available to all. If we want to do that, there are going to be some people that aren't going to like what you say. And they're not going to like you for that. If you don't dress like everybody else. If you don't share in the same dirty jokes everybody else. If you won't go drink with the boys, or you won't do some other things that some of the kids at school or in your friendship circles are doing. If you won't go along with some stuff, there'll be some resistance, all right? We just need to be braced for that and aware of that. It is a fact of life. We must expect opposition, all right? I'm not saying be weird, but I am saying be committed and intentionally loyal to Jesus, and if you will be, you'll find some people who aren't very happy about that. Does that make sense? Nod your head if that makes sense, all right? I'm not saying go out there looking for a fight. We're not looking for anything. We're just looking to stand up for Jesus and to love him back. Now, number one, we must expect opposition. But then secondly, we must respond to opposition, all right? And how did we see Peter and John respond to the opposition they faced? And what could we learn from them that could apply to our lives? There are a few lessons here, and I want to just see if we can highlight them. A, we need to respond to that opposition by spirit filling, all right? By spirit filling. And what I mean is, if you're going to stand for Jesus when the going gets tough, the closer you are to Jesus, the better off you'll be, all right? You just need to be really near to him. And that was the case with Peter and John. Let me read to you what verse 8 said in chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And then over in verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's what made them able to cope with the hardships. They were filled with his spirit. They had been with Jesus. They had the message of Jesus deep within them. They had the love of Jesus for lost people that was propelling them to do what they did. And they had the boldness and courage of Jesus that allowed them to speak up. So these two guys have now been arrested by the same people who killed Jesus. But they're not having a panic attack. They're not all bent out of shape. They're not all worrying and fretting and stewing about it. They didn't wilt because they were full of Jesus. So, do you want to be able to face any rough times that you encounter? Then the first preparation step is to make sure you're filled with Jesus, all right? To make sure that you've got him in your heart, that you've invited him to come in and take control and be your Savior. But then that day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, you're allowing him to be in the driver's seat. You're letting him call the shots. You're letting him make the decision. You're totally abandoned to him. And that was Paul's philosophy. He said, for me to live is Christ. He didn't say, for me to live is money, for me to live is success, for me to live is popularity. He said, to live is Christ. He's the center of the wheel. And so that's what's got to happen to position you and I to be able to handle it when the heat comes our direction, to be filled with his spirit. Let me give you a definition of the spirit-filled life that I think just makes really good sense. To be filled with God's spirit is to have all there is of you committed to all you know of him. All right? May I say that one more time? To be filled with God's spirit is to have all there is of you committed to all you know of him. That means he's got your mind. You're not going to allow any thoughts that clash with him. He's got your eyes. You're not going to be looking at things that he doesn't want you to see. He's got your mouth. You're not going to be saying things that he didn't want you to say. He's got your feet. You're not going to be going places where he wouldn't want you to go. He's just got your body, mind, and soul. And when he has you like that, you're filled with his spirit. Now, I don't know if you're a basketball fan or not. I am. And one of the most outstanding names in basketball history is Johnny Wooden. Johnny Wooden was born in Centerville, Indiana. Poor family there, and he ended up going to school at Martinsville, Indiana, and he played basketball at Purdue, and he lived a long life. He went home to be with the Lord when he was 99 years old, But, I mean, he was some kind of coach, legendary coach at UCLA. They won an unprecedented 10 national championships, all right? 7 in a row one time. And there was a streak of time there. They won 88 straight games. Our grandson, Dita, plays basketball for Western Michigan University. His assistant coach is Larry Farmer, who was on that UCLA team that won 88 games in a row. But Johnny Wooden was a basketball guru, but he was a man of God as well, and a man of wisdom. And he's known for some of those wise sayings that he uttered. Let me just give you a few. Johnny Wooden once said this. He said, "Be more concerned about your character than your reputation, because your character is who you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think of you." That makes good sense, doesn't it? He said, "Don't measure yourself by what you have accomplished, but by what you should accomplish with your ability." Johnny Wooden said, "You can't live a perfect day without doing something for someone who will never be able to repay you." That makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? And then Johnny Wooden said this. He said, "Basketball is not the ultimate. It is of small importance in comparison to the total life we live. There's only one kind of life that truly wins, and that is the one that places faith in the hands of the Savior. Until that is done, we're on an aimless course." Johnny Wooden also said regarding commitment, he said, "Make each day your masterpiece." How can each day be your masterpiece? When it's put under the control of the Master. When you walk where He'd want you to walk, and you talk as He'd want you to talk, and He's in full authority there. That's what enables you to be filled with the Spirit, and that's what enables you to take the heat. And so here's the question in practicality. Are you at this very moment under the full control of God's Holy Spirit? I mean, is there anything that He might ask you to do where you would say, "No," or "Not right now," maybe so, maybe not? I mean, the only thing you can say to Him if He's truly Lord is yes, right? And so are you at this moment in a position where you'd say, "Lord, whatever it is you want, whenever you want it, however you want it, you've got it"? Yes. I mean, Chris prayed for the Johnsons, and here's Dave and Katie. They're over there in Ethiopia. Dave's dad, very close to passing, and not only are they concerned about him physically, but concerned about his soul, that he hadn't accepted Christ. And Dave's coming from around the globe to try to see his dad in this very crucial moment here these next few days. Would you be willing, if you knew God wanted you to be over there in Ethiopia, would you go? Would you go next door if you knew God wanted you to do that and invite somebody to church? You see, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to say yes to Him in all things. Now, if we're going to respond to the opposition, how are we going to get that done? A, by Spirit filling. B, by speaking boldly. Did Peter and John speak boldly when they were being persecuted, when they were brought into the authorities? Let me just reread what they said. Chapter 4, verses 8 to 12. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know you this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.'" Now, would you say that's boldness? I mean, these guys are in Peter and John's face. And Peter and John said, "Hey, we're gonna speak up." And so here's the question. Are you willing to speak up boldly for Him? Are you willing to declare His praises? Are you willing to use your mouth for His honor and glory? If you're going to respond to the opposition, we've got to be ready for A, Spirit filling, B, speaking boldly, and then C, by standing courageously. That's what the apostles here did. That's what Peter and John did. Now, were they intimidated by their detractors? And again, who were the detractors? Who were the accusers? Same guys that had Jesus hung on a cross, all right? They did not wilt. They did not give in. In fact, listen to Peter and John's response here again, verses 18 to 20. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Peter and John told those people who were responsible for Jesus' death, "We're not afraid of you. You're not going to tell us what we're going to say. We're not going to sit down. We're not going to shut up." They were fearless, weren't they? Just like Paul was. Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Now, here's a question. We're working toward the finish line here. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you proud? Or are you embarrassed? Are you a little red-faced? I mean, what if at your place of employment, would you be embarrassed to have a Bible sitting on your desk there? Would you be reluctant to have that? Would you be embarrassed to invite somebody to church, to say that this is your church, or try to win somebody else, or have somebody come with you to church? What if you were in a restaurant or the school cafeteria? Would you be ashamed to take a moment and bow your head and thank God for the food? I mean, sometimes people do that and they rub their head, you know, like if somebody asks, "Well, I got a headache," you know. But I mean, would you be unashamed to bow your head and thank the Lord for the food? You don't have to make a big production out of it, but would you be ashamed to do that? I'm telling you that if we're going to meet the resistance that we are going to meet, if we're all in for Jesus, okay, we're going to have to be spirit-filled, we're going to have to be willing to speak boldly, and we're going to have to be willing to stand courageously and not be embarrassed to identify with or to proclaim the gospel. And folks, you're sharing this gospel with this world that needs to hear it. That's the most important work anybody can do. What you're doing is more important than what Wall Street does in promoting the economy. Well, what you're doing is more important than what any social engineers do in trying to motivate society. What you're doing is sharing the hope and help for the world. What you're sharing is the means of liberation for the person who is enslaved by alcohol or drugs. What you're sharing is the foundation that a family can be built on and the glue that can hold a marriage together. What you're sharing is the difference maker for not only this life, but for all eternity. What you're doing is important. It's vitally important. And God's chosen you to be on His team, to represent Him. But you and I just can't cave in, even though some people may not like our message or may not want to hear it. And again, we're not getting ugly with people. We're not pointing a bony finger in somebody's face. But we're trying to love people in the kingdom, and we're trying to graciously and kindly and sweetly tell the truth. And if we will do that, God will use us. And I want to tell you, folks, this is important work that needs to be done, because everybody needs to know Jesus, don't they? Their eternity is at stake. And it's a sure thing, if you do stand for Him, you'll be singled out at some point in time. You may not receive the brutality that some people get in some places, but you'll get some heat. But if you're saved, and if you're willing to be filled with the Spirit, all in for Him, and if you're willing to speak up boldly for Him, and if you're willing to stand courageously for Him, He will use you, and you can make a difference in your world. And that's what we want to help you do, make a difference in your world. Would you bow your head with me, please? The way to begin to be a difference maker is to let Him begin to make all the difference that He wants to in your life. And so that happens when we give it all to Him. So I'll just ask you this morning, have you already done that? Have you said, "Lord, I'm in with you. I recognize the fact that you made me and that you loved me. And how could I be embarrassed about somebody who loved me enough to die for me? How could I be ashamed of you when you're not ashamed of me?" And so if you've accepted Him already, wonderful. But if you haven't, would you even right now, would you just repeat the words of a prayer with me? Would you just settle this matter of your salvation, where you're going to spend eternity, and the life you're going to live in the meantime? Don't say it out loud, but would you silently repeat this prayer? "Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my life right now. And I want to give my heart and my soul to you. And I am glad you made me. And I'm glad you loved me. And I'm glad you paid the full price for my sins. And so today I accept you. Today I receive you Today I give my life back to you. Come into my heart right now. And if you prayed that prayer, I want to ask you, would you take one more step? Would you understand that Jesus asked you to profess him before men? Not that you have to give speeches or anything like that, but there's just something about acknowledging him before people in a church service like this and presenting yourself for baptism at the next occasion. He asks us to be baptized as a sign of our new life in him. And we'll baptize very soon. But if that's you and you're ready to move out with this thing and you're ready to be a difference maker and you're ready to stand up tall for Jesus, we're going to ask you if during the singing of this last hymn, if you just come and share that decision with us. Maybe you're here and you're already saved, but your church membership is at some other place and God's brought you here. You want to be part of the team here. You want to be on board here. You want to help with the work here. You could come as well. Father, I pray as we wind this down, as we sing this hymn of invitation, hymn of response, Lord, that if you've done a work in somebody's heart today, that you'll help them follow through now and not to be secretive about it, but go public with it so you could be honored, so your church could be strengthened, and so we could support them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.